The Epistle to the Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 6. It's part of a sentence. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. If you remember, in the series that we're looking at now, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the first part of the series is from verse 1 to the end of verse 14. And yet it is a smaller section as well, which perhaps I could say begins after the introductory words in verses 1 and 2, verse 3 to the end of verse 6. I am not saying really that theme does not continue right through to verse 14, but there's a particular emphasis there that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And if you notice, verse 14 really takes it up again, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So the theme really goes on, but it's highlighted in these three verses. Now, what is the Apostle Paul doing here? Do you ever get small in your Christian faith? That it is almost a shriveled thing and shrunken, and that you have allowed petty and small things to overwhelm you, and the great and the eternal issues for the while, you have lost sight of them. The Apostle Paul must have been aware of the needs of this particular church, or the churches around Ephesus as well, and churches throughout time, that there can be this danger where we can become almost shriveled up, even in our most holy faith. And so the Holy Spirit guides him and tells him to speak of salvation in a very remarkable way. He wants the apostle to have a grand view. Do you remember I started this series with an illustration, which was certainly not my own? It was by a lady called Ruth Paxson, who wrote one commentary on the Epistle to the Ephesians. And in her introduction, she said of the great experience she had when she saw the Grand Canyon for the first time. And she went there early in the morning and was impressed by its immensity and its greatness. And then the sun rose, and as the sun rose, she began then to see the wonder of its size and the size of it. And then as it rose higher in the sky, and so it shed its light upon the steep sides and the colorful sides of this great canyon, until in a few hours' time, she was still lost in wonder and the beauty of it all. The whole place was flooded with the sunshine that just spread through the whole canyon, with a myriad colors and all sorts of beautiful shapes and the colors of rocks and of flowers and of nature in all their splendor there. And then she said she saw the full riches of it all. And she thought how wonderful it would be then not only to see it in all its grandeur, but also then to start to climb down and to see it in detail. Epistle to the Ephesians is like that. The first few verses we are standing right at the very heights, looking down on this tremendous canyon. And there we see at midday, it's filled with light, and we see all its grandeur. We can't take it all in, but we do take it in a general way. And then the rest of the epistle, it takes us step by step until we learn a great deal of that which is to know about the grace of God. Or you can take it like this, in a way that I thought of as I prepared this message. It's as if God was telling Paul and telling us in turn, say, come here. I want you to stand by my throne. I want you to see salvation, not on the platform of time for a moment, but I want you to see it from eternity. Because you see, if you go to verse 7, you'll immediately see, and I mean it in a reverent way now, we come down to earth, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we come then to the event in time where Jesus Christ lived on this earth and where he died on Calvary and paid the price for our sin. But until we come to that verse, it's as if we are taken up with the apostle and we are allowed this grand view of it all. And you may wonder why. Because we are small. Because we can be small-minded. Because sometimes our salvation can be a view. Now, this is a great view, remember, where I stand before my Savior and I gaze into his eyes and I believe in him and my sins are forgiven and there is a glorious relationship betwixt us there, between my Savior and myself. That is fine. But let us remember the source of it all. That it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us see something of the grandeur and the beauty and the magnificence of it all. And so instead of us seeing Jesus only, and meaning it carefully, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, then God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we are lifted up. And in these verses here now, we are lifted up into the eternal splendor of heaven itself. And we see the wonder where it all began. It began in eternity and it reaches eternity. And then we learn something of the secret of the glory of God's grace. And God's grace is a glorious thing. Let me read you the verses to remind you of those passages, the sentences we've been looking at for a few weeks. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So now, I look at Jesus Christ, and I see the Son of God. Now I see the eternal Son of God. I look at Calvary, and I see the plan of redemption. And I see that in eternity, the triune God planning this, it begins there, it culminates there, it enters into time for a while, and we are involved, and we are snatched from time itself into eternity, and we taste something of the value of that in the day of our salvation and in the day that we live, the day of our grace as well. Spiritual blessings there are in Christ, in heaven, in him. That is where we are. What is he asking us to do? Something very simple. He wants us to remember the source of our salvation. In fact, it would be a great comfort to people who begin to doubt their salvation. Why do we doubt our salvation? We doubt our salvation very often because we feel we have failed the Lord Jesus Christ. We have let him down. We have believed in him. We have believed that he's the Son of God. But we are again beginning to wonder. And this has happened throughout time where people have got very, very concerned. So this epistle begins like that. Will you remember who saved you? God saved you. What do I mean, God saved you? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It is the triune God that saved you. Now, this is the same as well in our witnessing and in preaching the gospel, that we have a holy concern for the salvation of men and women. But it was never bordered on panic. We may have a burden for the city of Cardiff and for Wales and for Britain, but it was never bordered on panic for this reason. We serve God, and God is in control of every century and every age, our God. So he's lifting them up from the anxieties and the little worries and the petty worries and the situations that they find themselves in. And he's saying, come now and consider our eternal God. and consider your immortal soul in that light. And this word then, the praise of his grace, that we praise God's grace, the glory of his grace. It is a glorious grace. It is a gracious glory. Put it whichever way you like. That whichever direction we come to God in this, it is the most glorious thing. Here's the verse in verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now we begin here now this morning. Everything is in him, and he is in God, and God is eternal. Do you see the great link now? It isn't as if it were now I have believed in a very good way of salvation and it's brought me peace and I think it's right. No, see what has happened to you. In the beloved, in Christ, so we now have a correct view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you remember the Gospel, or the chapter that I read to you from the Gospel of John, at the beginning of this service, and the great high priestly prayer, where our blessed Savior there shows that there is no one that can take us away from him, because we are his, and we are his forever. Well, who is he then? What is all this fuss about? How powerful is he? Now listen to these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now he is in the triune God. Or listen to the promises that he gives us when he speaks in ordinary words here to his disciples to comfort them. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, that reminds you of John 17 again. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no one or no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Here we are. I and my Father are one. So we have somebody rather special here. We have the only begotten Son of God. Listen to these words. But as many, this is from the first chapter of John again, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now this is a part I want to come to show the praise of his grace. Which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. Why is his grace to be praised? Because my salvation is born of God. Before it enters this world, before it enters my heart, before I am enveloped in the grace of God, this salvation is born of God. It is in him. Now we say, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, where is he? In the triune splendor of our triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now the important thing here is this, for us to realize that man is incapable of saving himself. Man is incapable of helping another man to save himself. And to recognize that God alone saves. Thou must save, and thou alone. Listen to this little hymn that we've often sung. Who should have the glory when a person is saved? Would you then say, if there were some people who came to a knowledge of salvation on a particular week or a particular Lord's Day, and then you ask the minister to stand up, and you know, as it is in where there's been an orchestral piece that's been played, and then the conductor turns round, and then there's a great shout, which sounds very, very stylish, of, you know, encore and that kind of thing, and they clap, and they clap, and they clap. And when it's a particular concert that we know of, a classical one, and a very commendable one, I'm sure, and they clap, and they clap, and they clap, and then he turns away, then he comes back again, and they clap him again, and then he goes up to the soloist and holds his or her hand, and then there's a tremendous ovation again, and the clapping and a noise, and then he gets the first violinist, and then he brings him along, and they clap again, and then there's a whole congregation to stand, and they all clap again. What are they doing? Aren't we good? Aren't we good? That's really what they're doing. Now, would you do that for a preacher? If somebody were saved here today, and you might say, well, everybody here starts clapping, making a big fuss of me, and then I get all the elders, and you clap them, and I get all the deacons, you clap them, and then we all stand up and we clap each other. Well, what nonsense. What absolute nonsense. To God be the glory. Do you see the difference? That's why we can't have anything to do with any cheap form of evangelism. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Do you understand it? He is bringing now their salvation and showing its source. It comes from God himself, the triune God. Listen to the hymn then. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. This morning, give him the glory for your salvation, the praise of his grace, the praise of his glory. Give him the glory for your salvation and not anyone else. You can be grateful for friends. You can be grateful for people that help you. But give glory to God. That's the first thing. He takes them up to see that. Where did it all begin? It began in the hearts of God. Where will it all end? It will culminate in the heart of God. The promise of his grace. A phrase that we've been looking at for some weeks, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now that all this that we have received is in Christ, in God, in the eternal God. Now let's come down now. The promise of his grace, all that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might say, no, that's not right. All that I have is from the reading of the scriptures. It's from my knowledge of the doctrines. It's from what I learn from friends. Not so. I read the scripture, why? In order that I may know him. I learn my holy doctrines, why? In order that I may know him. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. And so now we come now to the beloved one, the one whom God could not contain himself. Great as God is, he was not able to restrain. On times and on occasions, he called out from heaven, and he called to men that were round about, and he said, look, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on one occasion he added, hear ye him. Why? He is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the accepted one. He is the beloved one. He is a choice of his heart. He is a delight of God's heart. He is the only begotten Son of God. All that we have is in him. And all that we can ever hope to have or be is in Christ. Now then, when we think of that, we are comforted. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, which I read, I'll read them again to you. Therefore doth my Father love me. Why does he love me so much? Well, he loves him, obviously, for this reason, that he is God the Son. But there is also another beautiful, gentle reason given to us. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. He loves me. When he was planning salvation, or we, as God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were planning for salvation and the redemption of man, God the Son volunteered to be crucified, volunteered to take on the form of a servant. And then he says, therefore doth my Father love me because of his obedience, but not only his obedience, the quality of his obedience. I'm not going to compare it to ours at all. The quality of his obedience. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. So now we find here the promise of his grace is in such an accepted son, whom he calls his beloved. Now, why is he so loved? May I remind you of things that you know well? Think upon him. Think upon his perfect life. Think how he fulfilled the law. Think of yourself. Think of myself. Think of him. Think how there was no evil motive in his mind. No unclean thing in his heart. Think of us when we are displeased. How easy we find fault. How easily we are led those ways. But he was not like that. In him is perfect peace. In him is perfect purity. But are you in him? Because if you are in him, you share in these things. He fulfilled the law of God. Then he comes to Calvary. Why did he need to fulfill the law of God? He did it for you and myself. But what about the law I have broken? I haven't loved God. I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. He gathers all my disobedience, and the penalty is paid on Calvary. So he does two things. He takes my sin and is punished for me. And he takes my life and he lives it for me. And when I believe in him, I am in him. Then he writes a law in my heart, the law that once condemned me, to love God, to love my neighbor, but not write it only. He gives grace and grace and grace to fulfill it. Now, here is the promise of his grace. Listen to Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also together with him freely give us all things? Have you any idea of the riches of his grace? Or are you living on the actual breadline? Have you any idea what it means to be immersed in such grace? Now, what is being said here is this, that when we are forgiven, when we are converted, when we have known of this regenerating power within us, when we are born again, when we are the Lord's, will he not also freely give us all things? What are these things? The tremendous fact that we can draw on the resources of his grace. We are redeemed. Heaven is ours. We are accepted. We have a great view of God. Whatever our situation may be, we know that God is greater than our situation. Whatever our sorrow may be, we know that our security in Christ is greater than our fear. Whatever may be our anxiety for anything that may be in our life, we know that the resources of his grace are greater because he is the beloved. Are you accepted in the beloved? Then if you are accepted in the beloved, look what you're able to do. You can praise him for his grace in saving you and showing you how great a salvation it is. And you also share in the promise of his grace. He will freely give you all things. Now to close, the power of his grace. Accepted in the beloved. Perhaps it is one of the worst things in life when you find yourself not accepted. It hurts you. In society, if you find that suddenly you are not accepted in a certain group of people, for some reasons, whatever they may be, but you are not accepted, maybe just because of your abilities or lack of them, maybe because of your nationality, maybe because of your wealth, or lack of it, maybe because of your frailty or whatever it may be, but that you are not accepted. For you who are in schools and colleges, you know what a depressing thing it is if you're written to many places and you're getting each long brown envelope after the other and say, we regret to say that we have no vacancy for you. And in trying for a job today, in these dreadful times that you young people are living in, and we who are older feel with all our hearts for you, that you work so hard and do work hard, and you get these little letters saying back, thank you for your letter of the something instant, and then say, but we are sorry, and at the moment, because of the world recession in trade, we are not able to, and then comes a sad little sentence. And you are not accepted. Your heart is heavy, and it's very difficult for you to raise a smile at all. And whether you and I ever shall be accepted in the things of this world, what the apostle is saying here is this: many of these Christians suffered financially because they could not belong to the guilds, the powerful unions of the day, because they held immoral orgies. And there, because they would not belong, those people don't trade with the Christians. Christians were poor. They were very, very poor. Not the kind of unions we know of today, whatever we may think of them, for better or for worse. Now, it was very different, it was very difficult. But are we willing, when things become contrary to the law of God, are we willing, even in a state? A Christian makes a superb citizen, but only in as far as the law of the country does not interfere with the law of God. Then we make a stand. We can belong to various organizations only in as far as they do not interfere with the law of God. Are we of that caliber? These were many of them, not all of them. But one thing was true of them. If they were poor or rich or any situation, they were accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 19 in the same chapter as Paul's prayer. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now, how am I accepted, and how are you accepted here this morning? If you have an experience of God's grace, you are able to say in redemption that you are accepted for heaven, that you are redeemed. Can you think of anything greater? Is there anything greater? Should not this bind us together in such a way that people would have to say about us that we are inseparable? Should it not be so? That we are redeemed? If that does not touch your heart, then I tell you, you are not redeemed. If that does not warm your heart, then I tell you, you need to be very concerned and to call out still for God for mercy. Now, the second thing is this, that the accepted person is able to draw on the resources of God's grace. You can take any situation you like, that if you should go to one of the banks of the country and that you have a bank account and you are accepted and all the relationships are right. And so you go to a branch in any part of the country and you produce a checkbook and a little banker's card or whatever it may be. And they smile at you because you produce the right things. But if you're going to ask for rather a large sum, they are not able to have the same confidence as God because they haven't got the same knowledge. And they say, just a moment, and they disappear to a back room and you wait anxiously. And they come back and it may be a smile. And if you still are in credit, they say, yes, you're able to raise £50 or £100. That's perfectly all right. And you're able to draw on the limited resources of a bank. And listen to this. You only need to call on God. You come to a throne of grace. He's got branches everywhere. Everywhere. In the desert, in the city, in your room and in the church, in work, at home. He's got branches everywhere. Come to the throne of grace where you may obtain mercy and find grace to help In time of need, do you do it? When an evil thought comes to my mind or yours, what do we do? An unworthy thought? Bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. Take it to the throne. When an unkind, critical word, whether it is true or otherwise, before it crosses your lips, take it to the throne. What will you receive? Ah, you might say, but they were wrong. I'll tell you what you and I will receive. We will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we shall become charitable. One lovely friend that my wife and I had, she knew her better. I only met her once. She stayed in our home. A most lovely person. A most lovely person indeed. She died at the age of 32 or 3. She's a missionary in Sudan, southern Sudan. And I don't know, countries change their names, and it's difficult to remember that it might have changed its name now. I don't know. Southern Sudan then anyway, and she caught a terrible illness, died within the day, was buried within the day. And this is what was said of her by the principal, which I mentioned before. Wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. Now, I can tell you this from my own experience. The same time she stayed with us, there was also another minister who was a friend of mine. I think he had rejected me as a friend when I came to the Lord. But he did stay with us once, never afterwards. We stayed once. But he said this thing about her. She is full of some peace that I do not understand. It's a remarkable thing. I felt a little ashamed that he could say that about her, and perhaps he didn't see it in me, and I desired it might be in myself. Do you leave the savour of Christ? What you like? Draw on the resources. See how rich you are. See how much you have. You might say, well, I'm not very sure how much I've got in the account. It's not your account. It's his account without limits. And he giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again to those who are accepted. And you don't need a banker's card at all or any kind of thing like that. All the credibility you need is the credit of Christ. All the acceptability you need is the acceptance of Christ. And he will give from his limitless resources. If you are accepted, there will be a reception for you too. One day you'll enter into glory, and there will be hymns and ways of praising the like we know not today, above our finest hymnology, above our greatest music. We shall praise him, and we shall glorify him, and there will be no sin in our hearts, and there will be no unkind thought towards one another, nothing like that. We shall stand as the redeemed. And do you know where we'll be standing? On the mountains that Paul wants us to stand here in thought. The mountains of glory. The mountains of his sovereign grace. Look down. Do you remember that illustration I gave you? That it is like a picture. There in time, there is Satan, there are you, and there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there you can say, I have believed in Jesus Christ. Then you can see, you can't have a picture in animated suspension. Then you see you're standing on redemption ground. Then you begin to see what makes a picture is its background. Then you see the hazy and yet the wonderful, beautiful blending colors of the mountains of God's sovereign election and God's sovereign grace. And you begin to see there's more to it than this moment. I belong not to the years of time alone, but to eternity. That is what has happened to us, and we belong there. It began there, and one day when we shall be taken from this life, then we shall be taken into glory, and there from the mountains of God's grace we shall see him and see how wonderful it all is. Back to earth. Here we are, small group of friends, situations pressing on us. What do ordinary men and women do when little things become big and big things become unimportant? Does that happen with you? Where you can say this is wrong, that is wrong, the other is wrong, and they become enormous, and they're just petty little things. The real big issues become unimportant. What does an ordinary, unregenerate man do? He goes for a walk by the seaside or goes up a mountain if he has the energy. Why? To blow the cobwebs away and to get things into the right perspective. Even he does that. What shall we do? When things are pressing upon us and when we are not being a bit spiritual, then turn your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Paul begins this letter there. From that point, look at what you have in Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask thy help upon us and pray that we might be of those that look to thee, and that we might be of that calibre of a Christian who is involved in the eternal and the great issues. O help us, Lord, to love thee and to love one another, and to see that we are able to do so by thy grace. Amen.